Morning, everyone. If you would, get your Bibles and turn to John, the 9th chapter. John, the 9th chapter. A few minutes ago, Brother Carl Cruz read the ending of this story, but I want the entire chapter to be the basis for our study this morning. For those of you who may be visiting, we're glad that you are here with us, taking time out of your schedule to come worship with us. And if you would study along with us also, and if you see or hear anything done today that you believe is not in accordance with the Word of God, please let us know, because our desire is to do those things that God would have us to do and in the way that God would have us to do it. And our aim is to do that, but we know that we are capable of making mistakes, and I am certainly capable of making mistakes in preaching God's Word to you. And if you hear anything this morning that you believe not to be true to the Word, then please let me know. As we look at chapter 9 of the book of John, I want us to see this story about the man who, as Carl mentioned, was blind since birth and had been healed by Jesus. And if you are familiar with this story, you know that he was challenged by the religious leaders about what had happened. Even his parents were questioned about whether this miracle indeed had been done. And, of course, this is true. That is what happens here, but this significant miracle that had been done and the results that followed is something I want us to consider this morning. And what happened, I want us to see that it was more than just a blind man being made to see. And like all the miracles that Jesus performed, this was not done merely to heal or to cause awe and wonder. Jesus, as stated in verse 3, said that this was to be done that the works of God may be revealed in him. And that agrees with what John, the writer of this book, tells us at the end of his book in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, as he noted the many miracles that Jesus did, said that there are many others that were done that were not written. But he said, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And as we will see in today's study, that was certainly the result of this miracle, but there are other lessons and results of that same miracle that we need to consider also. So today I want us to take a look at this, considering how a blind man saw some great things that we need to see also. Hopefully we can see what he saw, as John records here in this chapter. And to do that, I want us to look at not only what had happened, but as to see what he saw. Let's make sure our eyes are wide open to the truths revealed in this text. And let it not be said of us, as Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 15, "The hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Let that not be said about us. We should make sure that our eyes are not only open to the healing of this man, but also to the healing that the Savior still offers us today. So what was the first thing that we need to look at? Well, let's begin by looking at the blind man himself. In the first 12 verses, what is known about this man? Well, let's read these verses and then let's go back and see what we can see about him. In John chapter 9, verse 1, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore his neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is this not he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he,' and others said, 'He is like him.' He said, 'I am he.' Therefore they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' And he answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. So what do we know about the blind man here? What do we know from what the scriptures say here? Well, we know his condition. Well, very little is known about him, not even his name, but what we do know about him is that he was blind since birth, as noted in verse 1. That he begged for a living, as others noted in verse 8. Later in the chapter, when the religious leaders go to his parents and ask them about this man, whether or not a miracle had been done, they at least admitted, well, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. So we know that about the blind man. And what do we know about his situation? Well, some of the disciples of Jesus, when they saw this man, asked Jesus in verse 2, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Later in the same chapter, in verse 34, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, would question him and say, you are completely born in sins. Maybe they were referring to the same situation, that he was blind. And so they concluded, well, there must be some sin involved here. But I want us to note that Jesus answered his disciples, neither this man or his parents sinned. Problem is that there was a mistake in believing that sin was the cause of this man being born blind. And think about it for just a minute. These disciples and the religious leaders were attributing sin to this man even before he was born. They're saying, well, somehow he sinned or his parents sinned because he was born that way. But Jesus said sin was not the reason here. Now, he certainly had sin in his life, as all do, Romans 3 and verse 23, but it was not the cause of him being blind. The reason was so that God's work could be shown in him. So what about this miracle? Well, the miracle that was done is simple as miracles go. I know I am not able to do them, so I'm not saying it's so easy anybody could do it. But for Jesus, this was a simple miracle. He made clay with his own saliva in the dust, and he put it on the eyes of the man, and he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Not a very difficult thing to do. And so the man obeyed, and he came back seeing. And we saw in verses 8 through 10 that many who had known this man in his previous condition recognized the miracle that had been done, and they were incredulous. Well, how are your eyes made to see again? What happened? And the Pharisees who questioned him didn't believe his words. If you jump down to verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. So they just couldn't believe this. And then we find that when they went to his parents and they asked, and they knew that if they attributed this great miracle to Jesus, they would be thrown out of the synagogue. So the most they would say was, well, yes, this is our son. He was born blind. But if you want any more than that, you go ask him. And so we find in verses 24 through 26, they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner, speaking about Jesus. But he answered and said to them, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They just couldn't believe it. As much as they wanted to deny what had been done, though, they could not. There were simply too many witnesses that testified to the truth here. A great miracle had been done. A man who had been blind since birth can now see. So what is it that this man saw, this blind man saw, that we need to note? Well, first of all, I want us to note that he saw no reason to deny Jesus. In verse 11, after he had been asked, in verse 10, how was this done? How were your eyes open? He didn't feel like he needed to cover up for what Jesus had done or even who Jesus was. He answered and said, a man called Jesus did this. He anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I did what he said and I came back seeing. So when this man was asked how his eyes were open, he didn't hesitate to weigh the consequences of telling the truth. He just spoke up and said what really happened. He had no personal difficulties telling others the truth about what had happened. He no doubt knew that his parents knew about confessing Jesus as the Christ, but that did not deter him from simply telling them the truth. A man named Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. So what is the lesson for us? Well, the fact that he simply told the truth is something that we need to also be willing to do. We need to be willing to always confess Christ as the reason for who we are today. Today we are often asked about things in our life that are directly related to our service to the Lord. But I see sometimes that we're a little hesitant about speaking the truth and giving credit to God and to Christ. When somebody comments about how we are so blessed, why are we shy to and hesitant about giving God and Christ the credit? When others note and praise the demeanor of our children when we're in the stores and they see all these other misbehaving children and they notice ours standing there well behaved, why are we hesitant to tell them that they behave as they do because we follow the words of our Lord about how we raise our children? If somebody should ask us about religious matters, are we eager to tell them about what the Lord has done for us and for them? Or are we fearful about what others might think or do? The fact is, we should never deny Jesus before men. Neither should we deny Him the glory and honor for all the things that He has done for us. Why not take those opportunities like this blind man did? He saw that there's no reason to deny Jesus here. Here's an opportunity to tell others about Jesus. Maybe they don't know about Jesus like you and I know Him. And here could be the opportunity for us to tell others about Jesus. We need to. Because Jesus has warned in Matthew 10:32-33, that whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before the Father. Now, he's not talking about that time when we obeyed the gospel and we were standing up front here and the preacher asked us, do we believe in Jesus as the Christ? And that was our confession and that was the end of it. Jesus is talking about confessing Him, in other words, telling others about Him and that we believe in Him in our lives, in our daily lives. Do we confess Jesus there and then? Especially when we have opportunity to point to Him and give Him the glory and the honor for who we are and what He's done for us. But the blind man also saw that what was done was a great work. Again, when we look at verse 25, after the religious leaders had again called him and told him, give God the glory, he said to them, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. He understood this was a great work. Verse 30, he said to them, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. When this man was asked again this second time, he just simply stated the obvious, things that everybody else saw. He refused to make these unfounded accusations against Jesus, whom he didn't know. I don't know whether he's a sinner. I know what he did. He healed me. He spoke boldly about what he did know. He wasn't going to make any false accusations against Jesus. He said, one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. And he would repeat that again when they claimed they didn't know who Jesus was in verse 30. Though his interrogators denied the obvious, he would only state what should have been clear to everybody there, including them. And there's a lesson for us in that. We need to be speaking about God's great work, not just in other things, in other ways, but in our own lives. When we are presented with opportunities today to proclaim the truth about God's great work, what are we going to do? When others speak about how the things in this world didn't come by God's word and his creation, but it just kind of happened over billions of years and by pure chance and a lot of time. Are we going to be willing to defend what I believe is the obvious truth that even creation points to, that it didn't just happen, but that we had a supreme, intelligent creator that we call God who was behind it all? Or are we fearful about what others might think? Maybe if we're still in school, we might be afraid our teacher might lower our grade. And that goes all the way up through the higher education. If you write a paper in a certain way that gives God the credit for creation, you might not get a very good grade. You might not even get a passing grade. Are we willing to speak up for the obvious, that the creation itself points to a supremely intelligent creator? What about our own salvation? Do we point out that it is by the grace of God and the powerful workings of God that we are saved? Or do we, in all actuality, really believe that somehow we've earned it? And say, oh yeah, I did this and I did that. Are we willing to give God the glory for the great work of salvation that was made possible through the blood of His Son? Are we willing to give Him the credit for it? We should be always willing and ready to point others to the great works God has accomplished, both in creation and in our salvation. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, verse 1, that the very handiwork of God testifies to Him and about Him. We should be willing to do the same thing. But the blind man also saw that Jesus was God's prophet. Notice in verse 17, when some of the Pharisees had come to Him and declared in verse 16 that Jesus was not from God because He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He had healed on the Sabbath. And others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There was a division among them. And so they said to the blind man again, verse 17, what do you say about Him because He opened your eyes? In other words, what is your conclusion based on what you know about this man? And his conclusion was, he's a prophet. Later, in verse 33, when they had again come to Him again and they had made accusations that Jesus was a sinner and He had declared that this was a marvelous thing, that they didn't know anything about Jesus, yet He had healed this man and made a statement that God does not hear sinners, but only those who are worshipers of Him will He even hear Him. And so He says in verse 32, beginning since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He was simply stating what these religious leaders themselves knew, that this man, you can't call him a sinner if he was able to do the great works of God like this. He has to be from God. And so he stated again the obvious things that they should have been able to deduce. There was no doubt in this man's eyes that something great had been done, and he could attribute it to no one less than a man of God, a prophet. And again, when they questioned him again and about the miracle and revealed their own ignorance of who Jesus was, he declared that wonder of that fact, that they didn't know who Jesus was, and boldly stated, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They knew that too. They just didn't want to state the obvious, because they were not honest. Well, the lesson for us is we need to speak also about who Jesus really is. What do we say when others ask us about who Jesus is? What do you say about this man, Jesus? When they ask us what we think about Him, do we point them to the commentaries of men or the books of other men and let that do the speaking for us? Or are we bold enough to tell others that we believe what the Bible teaches us about Jesus, and that's the Jesus we believe in? Are we like some who say today, well, the Jesus that I know, and then we talk about some Jesus that you'd never recognize if we read the Bible, Or do we tell them about the Jesus of the Bible, the one that we believe in, the one that died for our sins? Do we recognize Him and do we tell others that He is a prophet of God? Or do we tell them, well, I think He's a prophet, but that's just what I believe. That's just my truth. Do we qualify that by just saying, well, that's just what I believe. You can believe whatever you want. Or are we bold enough to say, well, the evidence speaks for itself. This man is from God. I don't have any doubt in my mind. The evidence is overwhelming that he came from God. What do we tell others about Jesus when they ask us? We should be even so bold as declare the wonder, as he did, of people not knowing who Jesus was today, even after 2,000 years after the truth has been revealed. We should wonder, like he did, wow, it's amazing. You don't know about Jesus? That's what he did to the religious leaders. You're the religious leaders. You don't know about Jesus? We should wonder about people who don't know Jesus today, but then let us tell them about him. Let's tell those who truly don't know about Jesus so that they will know. We should be always willing and ready to tell others about who Jesus is and that we believe that he was sent from God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 that we need to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. That means we have to tell them about Jesus. He's the reason for our hope. We have to be willing, always ready to give an answer. Why do you believe in Jesus? And then open up our Bibles and show them the many reasons why we believe in Jesus. Point to the miracles that John records here. Again, John 20, 30 and 31, John tells us that these miracles were recorded here in the book of John. That's just in the book of John. Just the miracles there are enough to cause us to believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And if we believe, we can have life through Jesus Christ. Are we willing to tell others that also? Maybe they don't know that about Jesus. Here's the opportunity for us to tell them. This man also saw that truth was more important than what other men thought. We see in verse 22 that his parents would only say that he was old enough to speak for himself, so go ask him. And we find, as John records here in verse 22, that his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. And so they go to him again, and they ask the man who was blind, said to him, give God the glory, we know that this man's a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered and said to them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? He gets to the point and said, boy, you got a lot of interest in this man, Jesus. Sounds like you want to be one of his disciples. Which, of course, they didn't. But this man was not believed to be credible by the religious leaders. And so they bring in his parents, question them about the man. But knowing the Pharisees, and they would kick anybody out of the synagogue if they dared confess Jesus as the Christ, they didn't take responsibility and they didn't want any part in even mentioning the name of Jesus. But this man was not afraid. He wasn't afraid to just simply tell what had happened, what the obvious truths were, what even they themselves should have recognized, and just let it lie. The truth is what it is. And when they kept pressing him, he said, are you trying to be one of his disciples? You're asking so many questions. Sounds like you want to be one of his disciples. Well, the lesson for us is we need to boldly speak the truth like this man did. Not be afraid of what others might think or say or do should we speak the truth. Just speak it boldly. Today we are sometimes placed in the same position as this man of having to either state the plain facts of God's teaching or his works and suffer the consequences of society's rejection, or be silent and win man's approval. Or just deny it. Deny the obvious truths. What are we going to do in those occasions where we know that we're going to be ridiculed if we speak the truth? Maybe we will be excluded from a circle of friends. Maybe we'll be no longer friends with some because we tell them the truth. What are we going to do in those situations? Maybe it might be in our workplace where if we speak up and speak the truth, maybe we won't get that promotion. Maybe they'll think we're some backwards hick because we believe those old superstitious religious beliefs, and they won't put us in higher positions because of that. What are we going to do? Well, we need to boldly speak the truth and not worry about what men are going to do or say or think. We need to be, as Paul admonished the young evangelist Timothy, ready to preach the word in season and out of season. We need to reprove, we need to rebuke, we need to exhort with all longsuffering, regardless of what men might think, because he would go on to say there would be a time come when they didn't want to hear the truth. They would heap up for themselves teachers because they had itching ears and they wanted somebody to scratch them. In other words, they would just be looking for someone to tell them what they already wanted to believe. Let's not be like some of the religious leaders of that time that we read about in, later in John chapter 12. Some of the, even the rulers of the synagogue believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they wouldn't confess Him lest they be put out of the synagogue like we see with His parents here. Why was that? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let that not be said about us. When we have opportunity to point someone else to the truths of God's Word and who Jesus is, what God has done for us, that we don't shy away from teaching the truth because we're afraid of what they might think about us, but let's just boldly speak the truth as we ought to. And finally, let's note that this man saw that Jesus was worthy of belief and of worship. Again, after the religious leaders had basically cast this man out by saying in verse 34, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" Then Jesus heard that he had been cast out, and the passage was read earlier. And he came to him when he found him, and he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Verse 35. And he answered and said, "Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen Him, and it is He who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped Him. This man saw that Jesus was worthy of being believed, and not only worthy of being believed, but worthy of being worshipped because of who He is and who what He had done for him. The obvious, clear facts of what had happened to him could not be denied. And what that led him to conclude, the evidence that he had seen now in his own life, he could draw no other conclusion than that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And because of that, he was worthy of worship. What about us? What are we going to do with Jesus? When we see all the evidence that the Bible has given to us, the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of others, the great miracles that have been done, the suffering that He endured for us, the suffering that His disciples endured in preaching the gospel and teaching others about who Jesus was. When we have the revealed and understandable Word of God before us, and it teaches us that Jesus Christ came to this earth, claimed to be the Son of God, proved it by His works and His words, was killed as an innocent man, yet taking our sins upon Him, died on the cross, was buried, and then arose on the third day, spoke with many others who were witnesses to His resurrection, over 500 witnesses to that resurrection, of whom some of them saw Him ascend into heaven. We know from the Scriptures that that is exactly what happened, that He ascended into heaven, that He's now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Are we going to recognize that that gospel story is believable? That the evidence is just too overwhelming to deny the truth of what it teaches? And if we find that to be true, are we going to honor Him in belief as this man did? Saying, I have no other conclusion that I can come to other than that the claim is true, that He is who He claimed to be, Jesus, the Christ and Son of God. And am I also going to worship Him? Am I going to be compelled by what I see is tells me about Jesus, that He is worthy of my worship also? We should be ready and willing to confess Jesus as the Christ and Son of God. We need to believe, as Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We need to recognize that that's true. We need to recognize, as John saw in the vision in Revelation chapter 5, the vision of the throne of God, where he saw the Lamb, where all these innumerable beings were gathered around the throne and declared the Lamb worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Are we going to recognize that also? To worship Him as the Lord and as our only Savior? Well, the sad conclusion of this story is that the blind man saw more than those who had lived with sight their entire lives. After this statement of belief, as we read earlier, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And when the Pharisees heard that, they asked, are we blind also? You know, in some circles they call that a softball question. That one's just too easy. Are we blind also? Yes, is what Jesus essentially says. He said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Because they continued to deny truth, even when it was before their very eyes that they could literally see everything now that this blind man saw, and yet denied it, Jesus said, therefore your sin remains. The problem was not that they couldn't see, it was that they wouldn't see. How about you this morning? Have you learned the same things and seen the same things that this blind man saw? Have you learned to never deny Jesus before men, to recognize Him and point others to the great works of God in our own lives, to recognize and confess Jesus as having been sent from God? Do we recognize the value of truth over the approval of men? And do we recognize Jesus as worthy of our belief and our worship? If you do, great. You are in a good position with God right now if you recognize and you see all those things. But if you have not yet acted on the conviction, the belief that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, why are you waiting? Why don't you join with this man who recognized the truths about Jesus and who He was, that He indeed was the Christ and Son of God, that He is our only Savior. Will you also confess belief in Him, not today, just today, but for the rest of your life? Will you be baptized into His body that you might be forgiven of your sins, as Jesus said you must? Jesus Himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if you believe Jesus, you believe those words. And so you need to act on them. If you have not yet been baptized into Christ, please do so this morning. If you come forward and if you state your belief that Jesus is the Christ, we'll do it today. And you can have the assurance that God has done the work of forgiving you and washing away your sins when you come up out of the water. You will be a child of God. You will be forgiven. You will be right in the sight of God. If you've not done that, please do so today. Maybe somebody here this morning that's done that in the past, but you've not been living faithfully before God or man. Or maybe you've got sin in your life that you've denied up to this point. You've denied the obvious truths. But denial is not going to bring forgiveness. Confession and repentance is what brings forgiveness. Please do that if you haven't already. Maybe you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?